Well, good afternoon, all of you lovely people. I didn't realize how high this stage was. Now I wish I would have trimmed my hair nose a little bit better. Am I doing okay, Mr. Wright? You can't say anything? Okay. Well, it is good to be back here in Dallas. This is my third time in Texas. My wife and I attended Ambassador College in Big Sandy from 1965 to 1969, and then we were sent out into the field and pastored in different places. Then in 1986, we were transferred from Lakeland, Florida to Dallas, and we're here until 2001, early 2001. So we were here 14, going on 15 years. This is where I thought I would pastor the longest. When, as Don said, we were both transferred, I went to Ohio in 2001 and been there ever since. And so I'm going on 17, almost 18 years pastoring Dayton and Cincinnati North. So I count it a great blessing to have stayed many years in the congregation that I pastored. Some of my friends way back when were transferred every 3 to 4 years. The least amount of time in any congregation for me was 6. And then after that, it was more than 8. So this is my third time back. And what is the old saying? Third time is a charm. So I don't think I will be leaving this time. I'm here to stay. At least I hope so. Let's put it that way. I hope so. Mr. Hooser did ask that I would give you a little bit of background. And I mentioned to him, if you didn't mind, if I could wait maybe until my wife is here to give that, or maybe the next time I speak. I wasn't prepared to give any history, and at my age, as all of you know, memory has a way of needing help. And I said, well, give me time to think about what I want to say and jot down a few notes. But I can say that I've been here now for the third time, and am looking forward to staying here. We do have a house for sale in Dayton and Cincinnati North, and I really, really wish we had your market down here. I really, really do. It's not bad in Ohio, but it's not like Texas. My daughter-in-law is in real estate, and about a month and a half ago, she sold a house that hadn't even gotten on the market. And she sold 2 or 3 other houses that had been on the market for less than a week. You know, houses are moving very quickly. She was telling me about one house that she just listed and was on the market. Had 3 people who wanted to buy it at the same time. And they actually had a bidding war. And they ended up selling the house for $10,000 more than what they were asking. I would like those people to move to Dayton. That would be very, very, very helpful. But as Mr. Hooser mentioned, it does look like we have somebody who's very interested in the house at this time. I am here permanently because we finally have broken ground on our house down in Maybank, Texas. That's our official address. It is on Cedar Creek Lake. And when I say broke ground, we basically have had the trees removed. So now we need to get a pad set up and begin the foundation work. So we are here, or at least I am. I'm living, as again Don said, with my youngest son, Michael, who many of you probably know from when he was a teenager. Unfortunately, he stopped attending church when he went to college, but just a phenomenally fine young man, very loving, very kind, very generous, and he's married to an absolutely beautiful woman, Odette, both outwardly and inwardly. Since Michael's not here, I can share what I told you, or what I told him, and that is, if Michael, if you and Odette ever have issues, we're keeping Odette and you're gone. Because she is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful person. But they live in Garland, and they have a nice, large mother-in-law suite. Why do they call it a mother-in-law suite? Why isn't it a father-in-law suite? I asked that of somebody once, and said, because the wives outlive the husbands. I thought, oh, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. So we are living in Garland at this particular time. Hope to have our house done within 9 months. We'll see how that works. I am working as the general contractor. I've always enjoyed working with my hands. And if I hadn't been called into the ministry, I probably would have been a GC, working with real estate and housing. Just always been one of my passions. So I'm getting the opportunity to build our house down here. When I came in, there were some people here, and then more people came coming in, and I saw this guy walking around with a bell. Ding, 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 ding. And I went, what in the world is he doing? It reminds me of my years in the Catholic Church. But I found out it was basically to get you seated. So I'll pay attention to the bell in the future, because he was ringing the bell and I just kept on talking. So anyway. All right, enough of that. Let me get to the sermon. I have a few questions for you today, brethren. Do you really believe and have faith that Jesus Christ is going to return and stand on the Mount of Olives, as we teach during the Feast of Trumpets? Do you really believe and have faith that Jesus Christ is going to replace and bind Satan, placing him in a place of restraint and removing him as the God of this world, the deceiver of mankind, as pictured on the Day of Atonement? Do you then also believe and have faith that Jesus Christ will begin to rule from Jerusalem and teach the world how to truly have peace, as we teach during the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you really believe and have faith that God's laws will go out from Jerusalem and that people will truly say, come, let us go up to the Mount of the Lord, for he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths? Do you really believe and have faith that out of Zion shall go forth the law, again as we teach during the Feast of Tabernacles? Do we really believe? Do we really have faith? Do we really believe and have faith that billions of people are going to be raised after the millennium, given life, taught the truth of God, have an opportunity to come to know God as you know him today, to become converted, and then live out that life and have a chance to be born into the very family and kingdom of God as a spirit being? What a huge word, that word faith. It's enormous. And yet I think all of us would agree that it is part and parcel of our Christian life. Would you not? It's part of the foundation of who we are, a people of faith. Now, I was here last Sabbath, and Mr. Welch discussed having the faith of Abraham, which we definitely need to have. My question then for you and for me is, do you have faith, brethren? Do I have faith? Do I have a deep belief? You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If you want to turn there, fine. You don't have to, because I'm going to give it to you anyway. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, does he say that all of us should put blindfolders over our eyes and just take off walking down the sidewalk? No, that's not the type of faith he's talking about. We all like having sight, being able to see where we are going. He's talking about an inner sight, an inner belief, an inner confidence that surrounds us and overrides anything physical that we may see that would be contrary to God, because we believe and have faith in God. I have another question for you. Have any of you here ever said, I need more faith? I need more faith? There's an example in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, a few verses before that in particular. Example of a gentleman who came to Christ because the disciples were unable to heal his son. And he came to Christ, and he asked Jesus Christ, if he would heal his son, because the son had a spirit, and it was doing all kinds of terrible things to him, casting him into the fire, trying to drown him. It was a deaf and dumb spirit. And he came to Christ and asked Christ to heal him. And he said, all things are possible to him who believes. Not some things, not a few things, but all things are possible to him who believes. And then he asked the gentleman, he says, do you believe? And the father, who loved his son dearly, turned to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I believe. There's a semicolon after that, which means there's a little bit of a pause. And I can see him looking at Christ and saying this, maybe with tears in his eyes. Help my what? Help my unbelief. Have any of you ever prayed that or asked that of God? I'll raise my hand, I have. I've asked God to help me with my belief and to help me with my unbelief and to build my faith in him. I've had people ask me, as a pastor of almost 50 years, how can I have faith? How can I strengthen my faith? During the Feast of Tabernacles, when we were in Cincinnati at Drawbridge Inn, I had a gentleman come up to me after I'd given a sermon, and he just wanted to talk. And we talked for probably an hour and 20 minutes, and he was struggling with having faith, having a believing faith. And so we discussed the concepts and the ideas and so on, and it just jumped out at me, talking with him, how important faith is. Not that we don't know that, but sometimes I wonder how often we really focus on our faith and what we believe. So for the rest of the sermon today, I want to discuss two aspects of how. How. Something that's relevant to us today. Two aspects of how to develop and have faith, and how to maintain your faith. Because it's fundamental. It is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life that we live, that our faith be strong. Now, we know that faith is important because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'll just reference the first part of that verse for you, for those of you who are turning to it. It says, without faith, we cannot please God. So we know that faith is important. Without faith, we cannot please God. We also know that God wants us to have faith because it benefits us. Matter of fact, since I left here in 2001, probably fairly soon after I left, I had a change in my ministry. I had a change in my concepts and my ideas. Oh, not doctrinally. But I came to focus on the reality of who my Father is and Jesus Christ is, who they both are, and what they want for me and all of God's people. We all know that they want us to be a part of the family and the kingdom of God. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, there's a statement there that says what God desires of us, that we would keep his commandments, we would walk in his ways. And then it says, gives the why. Do these things for your good. And my margin said, do these things, obey God for your benefit. Anything and everything that God asks us to do is always for our good and always for our benefit. And I made that part of my memory. Matter of fact, there probably wasn't a Sabbath that went by in Dayton, Cincinnati North that I didn't somehow work that concept into a sermon, no matter what the sermon was. And so if I were to go back to Dayton and say, why does God ask us to do what he asks us to do? I don't think there would be a person in the congregation who wouldn't be able to answer that question. It's for our benefit, for our well-being. God is love. Everything he does is from the perspective of love. So when he says that he wants us to have faith, it's because it really does benefit us. It helps us in our Christian walk. As a matter of fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is what? It's faith. It's faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Let's look at the first how-to that is important for all of us who are part of the very body of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It's a very simple answer. God says he wants us to have faith. But he doesn't just let us hang. You know, we in the ministry over the years, myself included, may have been good at giving theory and ideas and concepts. My sons helped me by saying, Dad, you know what? Your theory is fine. But what am I to do with it? How am I to apply that which you've discussed? And I realized, you know, God doesn't just give us theory. Oh, he does, and it's phenomenal. He also tells us how to apply that theory and how to apply those things that he tells us and gives us. Faith is no different. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, I want you to have faith, God says. Here's how you go about developing it and having it. It is a gift from me, but there are steps that you can take in developing those gifts. So faith does come by hearing the word of God, you know, the gospel message preached. It's one reason why we're asked not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Because you're coming here to be able to hear the words of God, and hopefully those words that you hear can help strengthen or help develop the faith that God wants you to have. You see, if we do forsake the assembling of ourselves together, for whatever reason, lethargy, apathy, doesn't make any difference what the reason, the tendency can be then to drift away from God. And that's not good for us. You know, as we heard in the sermonette, there are individuals who want to pull us away, get us looking at different avenues or different places or different beings. But we want to stay close to God. So part of what we do is make sure that we fill our minds with the act of God or acts of God delivering those who trusted in him. And you can't do this unless you know them. It's imperative to make sure that we are fulfilling the instructions given to us by our Father in Jesus Christ to develop and maintain the faith. God can say, Frank, you need faith. And I say, yay, Lord, give it to me. Then go about doing what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. It is a gift. But God wants me then to apply those things that he has for me. Matthew Henry, some of you have heard of him. He wrote a commentary. Matthew Henry on Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this. He says, quote, he shows that the word preached is the ordinary means of working faith. However, though many that hear do not believe, those that believe have first heard. They first heard. Faith comes by hearing. It is the summary of what he said in verse 14. The beginning, progress, and strength of faith are by hearing. The word of God is therefore called the word of faith. It begins and nourishes faith. God gives faith, but it is by the word as the instrument. Hearing, that hearing which works faith, is by the word of God. It is not hearing the enticing words of man's wisdom, but hearing the word of God that will befriend faith. I like that. I've used that. I've stolen that, so to speak, from Matthew Henry. Befriending faith. Faith has become a very close friend. I've got a concept I'll share with you right now. Anytime I quote something, I give the person credit. The second time I quote it, I say, as you have always heard. And the third time I quote it is, as I've always said. You know, you take ownership of these things. And befriending faith is a good concept. So hearing the word of God that will befriend faith, and hearing as it is the word of God. And that's from Matthew Henry. So I would encourage you to make sure you are in attendance, that you can hear what's coming forth from the word of God. But faith also comes by our individual study. In other words, we must fill our minds with the acts of God delivering those who trusted in him. Individual study. Reading lessons from our forefathers and foremothers. reading what they went through, what happened to them, filling our minds with the acts of God delivering those who trusted in Him. And you can't do that unless you know of them. Now, again, Spurgeon, in his commentary, says this. We talked about hearing, and now I'm talking about our own personal study. Spurgeon says this. It may seem to say hearing. This is on Romans 10:17. The intent is the spirit and must also include personal study. Unless one is willing to put forth personal study, he will find faith fleeting. Another statement that I've taken to myself from these people. He will find faith fleeting. Faith is a gift from God that finds its source in the Word of God, because God's Word is called the faith of the Word, or the Word of faith. That's from Spurgeon. So it is imperative for us to understand that faith does come by hearing, but also by our personal studies, in immersing ourselves in the faith that God wants us to have. So hearing and studying, one of the tools, one of the how-tos, brethren, that we must utilize to develop our faith, to strengthen our faith, and to maintain our faith. And you know what? God puts that on your shoulders and on my shoulders. My question is, how are we doing in that arena? I don't want a show of hands, but anybody here ever fight lethargy or apathy? Anyone here ever have the scripture that says we become weary and well-doing apply to you personally? Only you can answer that question. If you want to develop your faith, there has to be that personal contact with God, reading His Word and hearing His Word preached. Now, when you immerse yourself in the Word of God, as we discussed, you will read many stories of faith throughout the Word of God. Usually there are many lessons in each story. Matter of fact, there's faith in almost every story in the Old Testament. And faith is important because when we read it, we say, if God did this for them, He can do what? He can do this for me as well. I want to take us through a story. It's the story of Asa. Because my second how-to is inside the story of Asa. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 to begin with, it says, all of these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, the word also means for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul tells us all these things that we are immersing ourselves in, the Word of God, were written for our learning, for our benefit, to help us develop and maintain our faith. A parallel scripture is Romans 15, verse 4 and 5, that says the same thing. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, again, or our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when we read about Asa, we can say, awesome historical message. Awesome story. But it was written for whom? It was written for you, and it was written for me, to enable and to enhance our faith and our confidence in God. Let's go through the story of Asa. It won't take that long. And we'll begin the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I'm going to read from the paraphrased version. It makes it a little bit clearer. Also has a few expressions that I really like here. So we'll stay in the paraphrased version. You can read along in whatever version you may have in your lap. But 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and a lot of lessons in this. And one of the biggest I will emphasize towards the end of Asa has to do with the development and maintenance of faith. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It says, King Abijah was buried in Jerusalem. Then his son Asa became the new king of Judah, and there was peace in the land for the first 10 years. I want you to remember that number 10, all right? It will come into play later. So for the first 10 years, he had what? He had peace, okay? First 10 years, peace in his reign. Why? Because Asa was careful to obey the Lord his God. He demolished the heathen altars on the hills, broke down the obelisk, chopped down the shameful idols, and demanded that the entire nation obey the commandments of the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Also, he removed the sun images from the hills and the incense altars from every one of Judah's cities. That is why God gave his kingdom peace. This made it possible for him to build walled cities throughout Judah. He says, now is the time to do it, while the Lord is blessing us with peace because of our obedience to him. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7, which says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When your ways please the Lord, he makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's beautiful. That's awesome. You have anybody who's giving you a hard time? Remind God of what he said. Because all you'll be doing is reminding yourself. Anytime we remind God, it's for our benefit, right? It goes on to say, let's build and fortify cities now with walls, towers, gates, bars. So they went ahead with these projects very successfully. Verse 8, King Asa's Judean army was 300,000 strong, equipped with light shields and spears. His army of Benjamites numbered 280,000 armed with large shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained, brave men. But now he was attacked by an army of 1 million troops from Ethiopia with 300 chariots under the leadership of General Zerah. So how many years have passed? 10, right? And now you have this army coming against him. And Asa is basically outnumbered 2-1, right? 2-1. Odds weren't very good. It says they advanced to the city of Marishah, and King Asa sent his troops to battle with them. Verse 11, we're going to see a lesson in psychology here. It says that Asa cried out, O Lord, cried out God, no one else can help us. We are powerless against this mighty army. Oh, help us, Lord our God, because we trust in you alone. We trust in you alone to rescue us. And in your name we attack this vast horde. Don't let mere men defeat you. Asa put himself where? In God's camp. He said, they're coming against us, but you've made us all these promises, so don't let mere men defeat you. It's a wonderful lesson in psychology. A lot of psychologists know that if you're going to work with people, you want them to do what? You want them to buy into what you're doing, to take ownership. And Asa was doing that with God. Matter of fact, when I was teaching at ABC, the Harmony of the Gospels, I used to emphasize every year to the students that if you want to be successful in life, partner with God. Make God your partner, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. God is not a failure. And if you have him as your partner, you can be successful. You must always keep him involved with you. So he says, don't let mere men defeat you. A couple of passages, hold your hand here and turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Where it says, all things are possible with whom? With God. You see, when you read the story of Asa and you internalize what you read and what was given, it helps you realize that all things are possible with God. He was outnumbered 2-1. And he looked to God for his strength, turned to God in faith. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, another good passage. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, he says, Ah, Lord God, Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. Does your faith believe that? Does my faith believe that? Do I have confidence in that reality? Mr. Welch last week talked about another definition for faith, and the word he focused on was confidence, the deep confidence and belief. If you jump down to verse 27 there in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, God repeats what was said about him, reemphasizing that reality. And God himself says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course, the answer we all know is no. There isn't anything too hard or too great for God. Okay, back to Asa. Let's continue our reading in verse 12. It says, "The Lord then defeated the Ethiopians, and Asa and the army of Judah triumphed at the east as the Ethiopians fled." You might tie in Romans 8, verse 31. I'm not going to turn there. It goes along with 8:28, which says, you know, all things work together for good to those who are called, you know, and love God. Verse 31 of Romans 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God did give Asa the victory because God was for him. And our faith needs to be strong in us that we know God is for us. He's in our corner. As a matter of fact, 1 John 4:4, not on my nose, but comes to my mind right now. 1 John 4:4 says something very powerful. It says, "That which is in us is what? Greater than that which is in the world." That which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. Yes. Is anything too hard for God? No. If God is for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4, "That which is in us is greater." Continuing in verse 13, it says, "They chased them as far as Gera, and the entire Ethiopian army was wiped out so that not one man remained. For the Lord," I like this next expression, "and his army." You know, it says the army of Judah, and Judah brought God into the equation and said what? "Don't let mere men defeat you." So God says what? "The Lord and his army destroyed them all." Then the army of Judah carried off vast quantities of plunder. Drop down to chapter 15. More good lessons here. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle." So the battle is concluded. Asa's coming back with the army. And Azariah says to Asa and the army, "Listen to me, Asa. And listen, armies of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him." He puts the onus on us, right? Christ says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The only way God will ever not be with us is if we do what? If we turn away. It says that we are in the very hands of God and he will never drop us. But how can we get out of the hands of God? Very simple answer. And that is if we jump. If we jump out. God will never let us go unless we initiate leaving. "So the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you look for him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." It's axiomatic. It's almost built in like a law. You turn your back, turn away from God. By nature, if I can use that expression, God has to turn away from us. And he will. Azariah continues, says, "For a long time now over in Israel." And I can see Azariah talking with Judah. They're coming home. Judah is the southern kingdom. I can see him almost pointing north. I don't know if that's north or not, but I'm going to point that way. Okay, I can see him pointing north. And he says, for a long time now, over in Israel, the people haven't worshipped the true God and have not had a priest to teach them. They've lived without God's law. But whenever they have turned again to the Lord God of Israel, in their distress, and often that's how it happens when you turn away, it's distress that has a way of bringing us back. They turn in their distress, they turn and search for him. He has helped them. You might tie Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17 into that, where it says, if you return unto me, I will return unto you. That's a great encouragement. And I've been able to quote that to a number of brethren, thankfully not a whole lot in my ministry, who have turned away from God. One lady in particular got interested in a young man. I grew up, attended YIU. I knew her really well, just a fine young lady. Got baptized. Got to be about 21, 22, and this real handsome hunk of a man came along, and she began to get her sights off God and interested in him, and she thought she could change him. Now, some people do change and come along, and that's awesome. But after about 6 months to a year, he informed her that, listen, what you're doing is ridiculous. I'm not going to do it, nor will our children follow this way of life. And they struggled for about 8-10 years, and they were eventually were, I'm sorry, 4 or 5 years, they eventually were divorced. It was about 6-7 years later that she called me. I thought she was a new person. I came to know her really well. And I went to visit. After about 15-20 minutes, I found out she had grown up in the church and stopped attending when she was 21, 22. And she said, I made a terrible mistake. I've been out here on my own now for X number of years. And I reflected on my time with the church, and it really was the happiest time of my life. My friends in YOU, I still remember them. I enjoyed playing volleyball with them. And have stayed in contact with one or two over the years. And I want to get back. I want to get back where I was. Do you think God has forsaken me? And do you think I've committed the unpardonable sin? Do you think there's any chance? Those were questions she asked of me. And I remember Malachi 3:17, where God says, yep, we all can make mistakes. And if we ever get to the place that we turn away and God turns away from us, he says, if you will return to me, I will return to you. Again, he's built it into the system. And after about an hour and a half of talking, she came to church the following Sabbath. Two or three of her old girlfriends were there, very excited to see her, and you never saw hugs like you've seen hugs before. I love the way girls say hi. It's different from the guys. You know, a guy who does what? You go up, and I'll grab a guy like this, and you know, grab him, and I'll just do a shoulder bump. I did that with all the teens up in Dayton. Girls, when they haven't seen each other for a few weeks, what do? You go running, and all of a sudden it's hugging, and guys don't do that. But she came back to church, and that's exactly what she experienced. Maybe not to that extreme, but they were happy to see her. And she continued attending thereafter. So we find here that Azariah is telling Judah that even ancient Israel who turned away from him, in their distress and turned to God, he returned to them. Verse 5, it says, in their times of rebellion against God, there was no peace. Problems troubled the nation on every hand. Crime was on the increase everywhere. You see, that's what happens when you turn away from God. Is it any wonder the crime is rampant in our country? You can't even bring God into the school system now. He's been kicked out. The Ten Commandments have been removed from our courts. Yet go look at the Supreme Court. Look at the building. Anybody ever been to Washington? Our forefathers? You find what? You find the Word of God on the buildings. But mankind is trying to remove God from the scene. So, you know, God's taken out of the school, Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. And as Azariah told Judah, the nation of Israel had problems constantly on every hand. Crime was on the increase everywhere. There were external wars, the internal fightings of city against city, for God was plaguing them with all sorts of trouble. Verse 7, but you men of Judah, Keep up the good work and don't get discouraged. Keep up the good work and don't get discouraged, because you will be rewarded. I want you to go back, hold your hand here, and go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We quoted or read the first part of that verse. You see, the Apostle Paul, and I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I know there's a question out there, but I believe he wrote it, so I give him credit. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 6, once again it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Notice what the rest of the verse says. "For he who comes to God must believe, have tremendous faith, that he is." And what else? "That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's basically what Azariah was telling Judah and Asa. God is inspiring him. He says, "Don't get discouraged, Asa or Judah, because you will be rewarded." God lives by his word. As a matter of fact, it says about Jesus Christ, what? "I came that you may have misery." Doesn't say that, does it? It says, "I came that you may have life," and just a little bit of it. No, it doesn't say that either, does it? It says, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Do I believe that? I try to. That God knows what he wants to do, and if I diligently seek him, he's promised to reward me. And I don't mind taking what he gives me. You know, what father doesn't want to bless his sons and daughters? And God's no different. You see, there was a time when I prayed for myself many moons ago that I felt selfish. Oh, I feel, you know, I need to pray for others, which I definitely need to do. I overcame that. There is such a thing as humility and, being careful of pride and being selfish. But God says, "I want to reward my children." And there are times when I have actually prayed the prayer of Jabez. How many here know the prayer of Jabez? It's a phenomenal prayer. Jabez prayed to God, what? "Please bless me indeed." And then he says, "Enlarge my territory." He was going into the promised land. He wanted to see growth and development. God wants to see that in us as well. You know, today we're saying, "Enlarge my what?" "Please, God, enlarge my portfolio. Enlarge my business." Right? That's what Jabez prays. "Bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." But Asa came from a good position with a good heart, because next, which was the most important part of his prayer, he said, "May your hand be with me." I always like to add, when I think about that prayer, and I've repeated it a time or two, I always ask God, "God, may your hand be with me," and I add the word "always." "May your hand be with me always." Then Jabez prayed, "Please keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain or have pain." And God says, it says in Scripture that God granted him his prayer because Asa had a right and good heart, and God wanted to bless him because he had that right and good heart. And Asa at that time was like a child of God. Don't think God wants to withhold things from you that are good. Sometimes those things we may desire, if we have a right spirit and right heart, may not come right away, because God also knows what? The best time to give it. You see, my wife prays, and I pray, for our house to sell in Dayton. My wife shared with me her prayer to God. She said, "Father, you've blessed us greatly with this beautiful lot, this beautiful home. And I pray that you will bless us with a buyer who will love this home as much as we do. And that you will sell this home in your time, the best time for it to be sold." And I said, "It's an awesome prayer, Sonia. You might change that end and say, 'God, sell it right away.'" I didn't do that. So God knows what he's doing, and we just need to get in tune with him. So verse 8, back in chapter 15, in 2 Chronicles. "Don't get discouraged, you will be rewarded." Verse 8, And when King Asa heard this message from God, he took courage and destroyed all the idols in the land of Judah and Benjamin and in the cities he had captured in the hill country. And he built an altar to the Lord in front of the temple. Verse 9, then he summoned all the people of Judah and Benjamin and immigrants from Israel, for many had come from the territories of Ephraim and Manasseh, the northern kingdom, Simeon and Israel, when they saw that the Lord God was with King Asa. You know, it's amazing that when people see things going well for you and how blessed you are, they want to be on your team. They want to have the same things and maybe find out how it happens. That's why God says we're to be a light to the world, right? So they came because they saw the blessings that God was giving to Judah. They all came to Jerusalem in June of the 15th year of King Asa's reign. Sacrificed to the Lord, part of the plunder that they had taken. Verse 12 says, then they returned, they entered into a contract to worship only the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 14, they shouted their oath out to God, this oath of loyalty with trumpets and blaring horns sounding. All were happy for this covenant with God. And they had entered into it with all of their hearts and all of their wills. And they wanted him above everything else. And they found him because, you see, they turned and stayed with him. And once again it says, he gave them peace throughout the nation. Proverbs 16:7 again. When our ways please the Lord, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. Verse 16. It says that King Asa even removed his mother Micah from being the queen mother because she made an Asherah idol. He cut down the idol and crushed and burned it at Kidron Brook. Verse 18, he brought back into the temple the silver and the gold bowls that he and his father had dedicated to the Lord. So now he's, bringing back those things that had been removed from the temple. Chapter 16. We're getting to the second lesson in how to a faith. We've already seen many lessons, have we not, that we can learn by immersing ourselves in the Word of God? Ace is just one story. Many more just like it. Chapter 16, it says, in the 36th year of King Asa's reign, how many years have passed since the battle with the Ethiopians? All of you math majors out here, remember I said, remember the 10 years? After 10 years, he had war. And now it's the 36th year. So how many years have passed? 10 from 36 equals 26, right? 26 years have gone by basically in one verse. We're going to see a change. In the 36th year of King Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel declared war on him and built the fortress of Ramah in order to control the road to Judah. It's a military tactic that's been used from time immemorial, even today. Basically, he was cutting off what? He's cutting off the supply routes. In order to control the road to Judah. Verse 2, Asa's response was now to take the silver and the gold from the temple, which he had placed there 26 years earlier, take the gold and the silver from the temple and from the palace and ascend it to King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And he sent it to him at Damascus. And he sent it with this message. Let us renew the mutual security pact that there was between your father and my father. See, here is silver and gold to induce you to break your allegiance with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. Verse 4, Ben-Hadad agreed. He liked all this gold and silver coming his way. So he agreed to King Asa's request and he mobilized his armies to attack Israel. And they destroyed the city of Ijon, Dan, and all the supply centers in Naphtali. And as soon as King Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he discontinued building Ramah and gave up his plan to attack Judah. So King Asa and the people of Judah went out to Ramah and carried away the building stones and timbers and used them to build Geba and Mizpah instead. Now I can hear and visualize King Asa's general saying, what a military strategist. What he did was so successful. He changed the balance of power. What a brilliant king. And Asa may be thinking the same thing. But what did he do here? Let me rephrase that. What did he do 26 years earlier that he didn't do here? He went in what? A different direction. That faith and confidence that he had 26 years earlier all of a sudden wasn't there. What happened in that 26 years? Maybe apathy, lethargy. In any case, he didn't quite have the same mindset that he had 26 years earlier. But I'm sure he's thinking things have turned out pretty well. However, let's continue reading verse 7. About that time, the prophet Hanani, not Azariah, 26 years have gone by, right? At that time, the prophet Hanani came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Syria instead of the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from you. Verse 8 is really, really good in the paraphrase. Hanani says to Asa, don't you remember? Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all of their chariots and cavalrymen? I can hear Asa saying, wait a minute. That was 26 years ago. You expect me to remember what happened 26 years ago? Do you know what God's answer is? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think all of us, if we were to reflect on our time in the body of Christ, we probably could reflect and remember certain miracles that happened in our lives. God says, what I have done for you, never forget. Is it because God needs to know, or is it because we need to know? You know, there are two episodes in my life. One happened when I was 16 years old that I know dramatically that God was involved. I'm not going to tell you what it was. I just remember coming home from school, kind of stressed out because of a situation. And my dad was down at Fort Wayne conducting a Bible study. And I remember for the first time kneeling down on my knees and praying to God earnestly. You know, I had offered up a few prayers up until that time. But I got on my knees and I prayed to God earnestly. And when I finished, I got up off of my knees and I prayed about this situation. And when I crawled into bed, I just had this peace as a teenager. Phenomenal peace that everything was going to be fine. And when I went to school the next day, something I thought was insurmountable was resolved. Matter of fact, I was sitting in study hall. This particular teacher came in and sat down, and we talked for about 20, 30 minutes. Everything was fine. And whenever I have an issue that I'm facing, we call them trials, I just call them issues of life, I always remind God of what he did when I was 16 years old. Now, why am I doing that? Is it for God's benefit that I remind him that? Or is it for my benefit? It's for my benefit. It's for my benefit to remember and not forget the miracles God's performed in my personal life. I think if all of us were to write down miracles we're familiar with, heard of, or been involved with, we could write not just a book, but probably volumes over the years. And the Wrights have been in the church since Adam, so they probably have a lot of stories that they could relate. Don't have this in my notes, but I'll share one with you. I was a trainee in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and Grover Petty, Gary Petty's father, he became one of my mentors as a young minister. And he was giving a sermonette on the day we were having the blessing of little children. And he told a story about a family, a couple that I knew, the Thompsons, I'll mention their name. I think they since have died, both of them. But they had a newborn baby. They had a two-story home, and upstairs there was a bathroom that came out and there was a railing or a banister that looked down over the hall down below. Many of us are familiar with that type of home. And he was sitting in the living room in an overstuffed chair. She was in the bathroom giving this little baby a bath. And he told Mr. Petty, who was telling the story, that he just had this feeling, I need to get up and go into the kitchen. The world will call it what? A premonition, right? Sometimes I call those things inspiration. So as he got up from his chair and walked around the corner, right when he got to the hall where the railing was, he heard his wife scream. She had come out of the bathroom with the baby and tripped, stumbled, and the baby went over the banister. It was heading to the floor. And when she screamed, he looked up and he caught the baby. I've always remembered that story. And, of course, the mother came down crying and laughing and cheerful and sad all at the same time because this miracle had occurred. And like I said, we could write who knows how many volumes if we would just focus on all the miracles that God performed. As a matter of fact, the second how-to is remember the great works that God has done in your life. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and never, ever forget the great works that God's performed in your life. Paul says, forgetting the past, that means all those things we don't like. But remember the good things. Focus on the wonderful things, especially how God has blessed us. So Hannah and I ask Asa, don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and their vast army, but with all of their cavalry and chariots? But you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them all into your hands. This next expression is also quite good in the paraphrase. Hananiah says, because Asa, the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him. Why? Why? So that he can show his great power in helping them. You know, there's a New Testament scripture that says the same thing. It's in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, come boldly before the throne of God, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Hananiah told Asa, God's eyes roam the entire earth looking for people whose hearts are right before him. Why? So that he can help them and be with them. And I believe with all my heart, I haven't been here but for a week, that all of you sitting here in this congregation have a heart for God and a heart for Jesus Christ and a heart for the way of life that they've revealed to you. The next expression is quite good as well in the paraphrase. Rereading, it says, God's looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him so that he can show his great power in helping them. What a fool you have been, Asa. Oh, you thought it turned out really well, but you were walking by what? How was Asa walking? By sight, right? Trying to figure out himself. God says, Asa, you should have been walking by faith and remembering what happened 26 years earlier. Remembering the great works of God. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Hold your hand here in this chapter 16. In Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, Listen to what the Lord is saying to his people. Again, paraphrase. Listen to what the Lord is saying to his people. Stand up and state your case against me. And let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaint. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint, because he definitely has a case against his people, and he will prosecute them to the full. Verse 3 says, O my people, what have I done to make your way, to make you turn away from me? What have I done to make your life so miserable? God asked them. What have I done? Usually if we have a miserable life, it's because we've maybe drifted away from God. What have I done to make your life so miserable? Tell me, why your patience is exhausted. Answer me. Verse 4, for I brought you out of Egypt. I cut your chains of slavery. I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Verse 5, very important phrase, again in the paraphrase, one that I'm focusing on here for the second how-to. He says, don't you remember? Don't you remember, O my people, how Balak, king of Moab, tried to destroy you through the curse of Balaam, the son of Beor? But what did I do? I made him bless you instead. That is happened at Casey and Gilgal, and now That is the kindness I showed you again and again. Have you no memory at all of what happened at Acacia and Gilgal and how I blessed you there? So God says, one of the reasons, Israel, Judah, you're having issues is you're forgetful. You're not remembering what I've done for you in the life that you lived with me. Matter of fact, what is one of the common expressions we use about Ephraim and Manasseh? We call them what? Forgetful. Some of you are thinking stiff-necked and hard-headed. Well, that applies too. But they were known as being forgetful people. We, as the spiritual Israel, need to have a good memory for what God has done for us. That will bolster your faith and strengthen your faith. Matter of fact, it's probably not a bad idea to have a miracle journal, where you go back and reflect on the things that have happened and just jot them down. When I say a journal, it can just be a sheet of paper. Or when something good happens, jot it down. Then go look at that paper every now and then for your benefit, not for God's, for your benefit. A miracle journal. There's another passage, which I'll just quote, turn to it, where it tells us to forget not all God's benefits. Remember all of the benefits of God. They're very, very, again, very, very beneficial for us. Remember the benefits that come from God. Okay, back to Asa. By the way, that's Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, where it says, forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. So Hanani gives this story to Asa. It says, what a fool you have been, Asa. From now on you shall have war. And what does Asa do in verse 10? It's classic. He shoots what? The messenger, who was just trying to help him see and learn and change and get back with God. You see, David made mistakes. He drifted from God. I don't think David had a real great prayer life when he committed his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered. I think he kind of drifted away. But he repented deeply and he came back. And he didn't shoot the messenger. He listened to the prophet. Verse 10, Asa was so angry with the prophet for saying this that he threw him in jail. And also Asa oppressed all the people at that time. Wonderful beginning, horrible ending. And we don't want to go in that progress. Many of us had a bad beginning, right? And then we became converted. So we want a bad beginning and a good ending, right? Not the way it went with Asa. James chapter 1. We're finished with Asa. James chapter 1. Verse 25. For time's sake, again, I'll just paraphrase this. James 1:25 says, don't be what? Forgetful hearers. Don't be forgetful hearers. But remember those things that God instructs us in and helps us with. Don't be forgetful hearers. Let me conclude by quoting something from Covey. Covey was one of my favorite writers on leadership, and I love the study of leadership. It's one of my hobbies. Gray, Covey, a lot of those guys. As a matter of fact, my wife and I became certified in the Covey Seven Habits Program. But Covey writes this: someday in the years to come, you'll be wrestling with the great temptation or trembling under the great sorrow of your life. But the real struggle is here and now, not then. Now it is being decided whether in the day of your supreme sorrow or temptation you shall miserably fail or gloriously conquer. Character was what he was referencing. I'm going to apply it to faith. Character cannot be made except by a steady, long, continued progress. The point I want to emphasize is this is true with faith. Faith must be there with us before the crises. It's hard to develop that faith in the midst of the crises if you've let it flee, right? Fleeting faith. You develop that faith and habit when the crisis rolls around, it helps you work through it. You see, the beautiful thing about, as I call issues, number one, they're growth opportunities. Some people call them trials. For me, I just call them the issues of life. When it comes to my faith, if I'm tried for that, you know, the Sabbath, holy days, and I take it patiently, God says there's great reward. But when it comes to trials, there's this. Paul says, there is nothing that has come upon you that has not come upon your brethren where? In the world. Many of the things that we in the church face, people in the world face on a regular basis. What's the difference? What is the difference? They go through it, but we go through it with God. God sees us through it because our faith and our confidence is in Him. I witnessed people go through a similar trial or issue. One totally collapsed, fall apart. Another person, similar, maybe not exact trial, comes out stronger on the other end. Why is that? It's because he had that faith before the crisis arose. He had that belief and that confidence in God and believed that all things were possible. That's why some people can face even death, which we all will face. It's an issue of life. No one ever gets out of life not facing that one. Not that I'm trying to rush it by any stretch of the imagination, but we all face it. But even when we face that, there's a confidence, there's that belief and that faith that God is with us and He helps us even through that issue. And I've sat with a number of people who they were dying and they knew it. And with a smile on their face, they said, I know I'm okay. Because they had that faith, that confidence, and God was helping them even at that particular time. And there have been some very sore trials and difficulties that our brethren have faced. Very, very difficult and hard ones. I just went through one with someone in Ohio not too many years ago who lost a child. The process of life is children bury their parents. Parents are not to bury their children. But in this world, that's how it happens sometimes. Very difficult time. But they made it through it, and they had that faith. So just as Covey wrote about, you have to have that character developed to face that issue, I would emphasize that we must have that faith in us, that faith that is a gift from God, and He tells us how to get it, how to develop, and how to maintain it. By immersing ourselves in His Word, gives us His faith, and never forgetting all the wonderful things He's done for us. It's true with faith. Faith must be there before the crises. So I was here for the sermon last week, and I know I had this one in my folder, and I thought, well, this might be a nice follow-up to Mr. Welch's sermon on the faith of Abraham. Brethren, I know all of you have faith in God. I know I have faith in God, and I know that God wants us to build it and to develop and to grow it. He says, you've got the parable of the pounds, right? Parable of the talents. The whole point of those talents is to grow and to develop. Yes, our spiritual faith, but also our life. That's why I told the kids at ABC, God wants you to grow and develop. Therefore, partner with Him, and He'll help you do it. Whether you want 5 talents or 10, it doesn't make any difference. God has unlimited power and ability. The question often is us. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that we actually have the very mind of Christ. You ever thought about that? We have the mind of Christ. The question is, what are we going to do with that mind? It's in our hands. I do truly enjoy being here. Glad to be back in Dallas for the third time. Look forward to getting to know many of you that I have no idea who you are. I've already been able to connect with many that I do know. A couple of golfing buddies over here from my past. He always whipped me, always skunked me. But looking forward, of course, the Wrights I've known for, well, I jokingly say, since Adam and Eve. So going out with them for dinner tonight. So getting a chance to be here. My wife is not going to be down until the house sells, or she's coming down September 13th. She has a flight if it doesn't sell by then. So I'm footloose and fancy free. Anybody wants to have dinner on Saturday night? Let me know. I'm more than happy to go along.